place of the book of Luke, the 9th chapter. Your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1087. We'll be reading verses 57 through 62. These six verses, Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. And we'll read these verses responsively. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus saith unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And the text verse is that last verse we read, verse 62. And let's pray. Father, we surely need thee tonight. Please bless with thy power and the knowledge of thy Spirit's presence. Bless both preaching and the hearing of thy word. And Father, we owe our attention to that which is preached. It is thy word. And we believe that we need your strength in a very special way. Pray that you bless the preacher. Please anoint him and power him. Bless, we pray. The preaching of the word might be what's needed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to speak tonight on the subject, looking back. Looking back. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No man having put... Now, don't misunderstand me. This doesn't mean a person looks back, he's not saved. It means that it's a disgrace. A person may be saved, but he's not fit for the kingdom of God. He's not what he ought to be, and it's a disgrace that he does it. You put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, may I say this? None of us is fit for the kingdom of God. This is not saying that a man gets saved and then looks back, he's unsaved. It means it's a disgrace to the cause of Christ. Now listen carefully. In the days of the writing of this verse, many of the rulers of the land had built immense, immaculately furnished houses, giant estates. Numbers of people had decided to build estates like theirs and build mansions like these rulers had built. They had run out of money, the wherewithal to build the houses, and all over the land there were half-finished mansions. Folks had started to build the mansions, and they ran out of money and the wherewithal to build, and so they quit building. And all over the land, the countryside was dotted with these half-built, beautiful, what would be beautiful homes. And Jesus looked at those, and he said, "Now look," he said, "you start something, finish it." He said, don't you take off and start something. But they said, look, we had somebody to die, and our Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. He said, you get busy preaching the gospel and getting the job done. And then he said, no man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, didn't say turns back, he said looks back, is worthy of the kingdom of God. And so tonight I want to speak to you for a while on that subject, looking back. Our Heavenly Father, bless the message, and I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and avoid and avert tragedies in this hour, in Jesus' name, amen. I guess the two of the saddest words in the Bible would have to be turned back. He turned back. The 8th chapter of Joshua, verse 20 says, the people turned back. Joshua 11 and verse 20, it says, that verse 10, it says, Joshua turned back. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 And verse 11, it says that Saul is turned back. Saul, the mighty king. Saul, head and shoulders above all the people. Saul, the most charming, delightful man in all of the kingdom. He turned back. And in 1 Chronicles 21:20, it says, Ornan turned back. In Psalm 78, verse 9, it said, the children of Ephraim turned back. These were the favored of God's people. Ephraim was the favored of the tribes. And God certainly did love Ephraim. And the Bible says Ephraim turned back. That means they'd gotten started. That means they were doing something for God. But they turned back. Jeremiah 11, verse 10, it says of God's people, they are turned back to do iniquities. In Zephaniah, verse chapter 1, and verse 6, it says, they are turned back from the Lord. How tragic. You could tell me cases tonight of folk who've gotten started for God, but they turned back. They got saved, but they did not get baptized. They turned back between the altar and the pool. They got baptized, but they did not join the church. They turned back between the baptistry and the church roll. They joined the church, but they did not start coming on Sunday night. They turned back between the morning service and the evening service. They came on Sunday night, but they did not come back on Wednesday night. They turned back between the Sunday morning and the Wednesday night service. They came to all the services, but they did not tithe. They turned back between the services and their pocketbook. They began to tithe, but they never did become soul winners. They turned back between the checkbook and the doorstep. They became soul winners, but they never did become separated. They turned back between the doorstep and the ashtray or the beer bottle. They turned back. Oh, how sad. I could name people, you could name people that once sat in these pews, once sat on deacon boards here, and think of a man right now. I love him very much. He once was one of the most active members of this church. But temptation came. First business came. And then he got to making money. And then he turned back. No, it's not who you think it is. Most of you would remember him years ago. But he turned back. How tragic. How tragic. Look at Lot's wife. She looked, turned and looked back and became a pillar of salt. Look at John Mark. Went on the first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and he got frightened and turned back. Think of all the blessings he missed because he turned back. Look at the Israelites at Kadesh Barnea when they came to the very door of the Promised Land, and they sent out the 12 spies to view the land. The spies returned and said, the land flows with milk and honey. It's a wonderful place. We'd like to possess it. It is ideal. But we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're like giants compared to us. And they turned back. They said, we cannot possess the land. And they turned back. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, doing nothing for God, accomplishing nothing for mankind, doing not the will of God. And they languished in failure and mediocrity for 40 long years. Why? They turned back. How sad. Look at Saul, this amazing young man, chosen by God, anointed by God. Be the king over all of Israel. And yet Saul became proud of himself, and he turned back. Oh, let me say this, ladies and gentlemen, don't turn back. If you're saved, go to the baptistry. If you're baptized, join the church. If you've joined the church, come back on Sunday night. If you're back on Sunday night, come back on Wednesday night. If you're back on Wednesday night, give your tithes and offerings to God. If you tithe, start soul winning. If you're soul winning, be clean and pure and separate. Don't turn back. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Has God called you to preach? Don't turn back. Has God called you to House Anderson College? Don't turn back. Has God given you a job in this church? Don't turn back. Don't turn back. Don't turn back. You start turning back, you'll develop a habit of turning back. And you develop a habit of turning back, you'll end up way back. So don't turn back. Discouragement comes, don't turn back. Defeat comes, don't turn back. Weariness comes, don't turn back. Loneliness comes, don't turn back. Criticism comes, don't turn back. Discouragement comes, despondency comes, don't turn back. Failure comes, don't turn back. Just keep on going. Just keep on going. Paul, the Apostle Paul said, He said, forgetting those things which are behind me and looking for those things which are in front of me, I press forward toward the mark of the goal of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't turn back. Don't turn back. I made mention this morning how that young couple came yesterday. Dr. Evans and I were discussing the work of the college. Walked out in the hallway, and there they were. A little baby, 9 weeks old, and a nice young lady and a fine young man left home to come to college and had $200 in their pocket and no place to stay and no food and just here. I say to that couple, don't turn back. Don't turn back. Many a time when you'll say, I want to go back home, don't turn back. Many a time when you'll say, I wish I hadn't have come, don't turn back. Don't turn. Listen, you know, Dr. Evans, somebody took a poll and found that of all the students that drop out of college in America so they can make some money to come back to school, only 13% ever graduate. 87% of the students who drop out for one semester to make money, 87% do not graduate. Why? Because you never succeed when you turn back. Just don't turn back. Just don't turn back. Just don't turn back. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Onward, onward to victory. Don't ever turn back. Just don't turn back. Saul turned back. He lost his kingdom. The Israelites turned back. They lost their blessing. When the people of God turned back, they had the curse of God upon them. When Joshua turned back, he became a failure. When Moses turned back, he never saw the promised land. When Samson turned back, he died prematurely. When David turned back, tragedy came in his life. When Peter turned back, he lost the blessings of God for a season. Don't turn back. Don't turn back. But you say, preacher, what are you saying? Your sermon's on looking back and you're preaching on turning back. I know that. Because you'll never turn back if you don't look back. You'll never turn back if you don't look back. Not easy for young couples to come to college here, and I ought to preach this sermon, I guess, at the college after school starts at the new semester. But not easy for young couples to look back at that nice house you had back home. Or look back to the good car you drove back home. Or look back at the church back home. Or look back at the friends back home. Listen, once you have in prayer decided what God's will is for your life, then you settle it for that. You settle it. I can recall those days almost 22 years ago when I was wrestling with what to do about coming to Hammond. I was in Hammond Garland, Texas for my life. I never intended to leave, never. We had seen a marvelous church there built from almost nothing, one of the great churches in Texas, and I was there to stay. And then I got to wrestling with this matter of coming to Hammond, and for 7 months I wrestled and prayed and prayed and wrestled. And finally, I realized one day, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, about noontime, I realized that God was leading me to come to Hammond. And so I told the pulpit committee here I was coming. I announced to the people there my resignation, gave a month's notice. And immediately, I doubted my decision. Immediately. I felt like I'd made the wrong decision. I did. Immediately. Why? I was looking back. I was looking at friends. I was looking at folks I'd won to Christ. I was looking with nostalgia at those 7 years we had known there, 7 years of miracle. And I looked back, and all of a sudden I said, God does not want me to go. But I said, I'll go. Why? Because I will not undo in doubt what I did in faith. I had wrestled for 7 months to find the will of God, and I decided God wanted us to come to Hammond. And so I left, and I began to look back. When I looked back, doubts came. And I decided to come on to Hammond. Why? Because I must not go back. I must not turn back. There was a Jew in Germany back in the days of Jewish oppression and back in the days of the awful, awful murders of millions of Jews. The Jew stayed or hid in the home, a basement of a home. And these words were found on the walls of that home after this Jew was killed. I believe in the sun when it is not shining. I believe in love when I do not feel it. And I believe in God even when He is silent. The days are going to come when you can't feel the presence of God, but He's still there. The days are going to come when you cannot see the sun, but the sun is still there. The days are going to come when you cannot feel your faith, but God is still there. And what God told you to do back under, you just keep on doing it. Don't look back. Don't look back. Dr. Butler made this statement. When things get tough, don't move. Did you hear that? When things get tough, don't move. Oh, I don't have a job. I've got to go home. When things get tough, don't move. Oh, everything's going bad. I've got to go back. When things get tough, don't move. He said this. He said, when things get tough, don't move. People and pressures shift, but the soil remains. No matter where you go. I was walking down the sidewalk in a distant city, taking a walk not long ago. I got dizzy. Now that's the time to stand still. I just stopped. I stopped. I just stayed where I was. You try to move while you're dizzy, you'll fall. No time to turn back and go back to my room. I'm dizzy. The soil stands firm. The best thing to do when in trouble or things get tough, don't move. I read one time years ago about a leper colony in Japan who was there with the others, and that awful disease eats away at your body soon took his eyesight. He could not see to read. And he wanted to learn, he wanted to be able to read, so he learned how to read Braille. And with his fingers, he would read through the Braille system. But soon the disease of leprosy started eating on his fingers. He'd lost his sense of touch, and he could not feel with sensitivity the Braille with his fingers. But he still said, I've got to read. He took off his shoes and learned how to read Braille with his toes, his leper. And soon the leprosy started eating on his feet, and his toes began to rot off, and he had nothing that he could feel with. And the leper said, I must read. I'm blind. I cannot read. My fingers have no ability to read or touch the Braille. My toes no longer can be used. He said, now what is the thing that I have that I could read with? And he said, I know, my tongue. And so with his tongue, he reads the Braille. Hard times are going to come to everybody. Nobody's going to escape the clouds. You can't dwell in the sunlight all of your life. It will not always be noonday. It must be midnight some. You can always be in a winning streak. You'll have to lose some. You won't always live on mountaintop. The valleys come. You can't always live in summertime. The chill blast of winter must come. But when the chilly blast of winter comes, don't look back. When the clouds come, don't look back. When the midnights come, don't look back. You look back. You'll go back. When you go back, you'll lose the ground you made up. Don't look back. I was down at the Baker Hotel. I was down in Dallas the other day. Picked up a newspaper. I read that they were tearing down the Baker Hotel. That's the famous old downtown. That's the Hilton Hotel downtown Dallas. The old famous Baker Hotel where all the football teams stayed. Or thanks on the New Year's Day Cotton Bowl game. And I saw on television news of them tearing that big Baker Hotel down. And I remember the last time I was in the Baker Hotel. I was there talking to Pat Zondervan of Zondervan Publishers. And Zondervan Books and so forth years ago. I had dictated my first book called the How to Boost Your Church Attendance. And I made a mistake after I dictated, and I read it. And I didn't like it. See, by the way, it's not really much book. This is it right here. Only thing that's really good about it is the picture on the back. And But I, it's not much book, but it's my first attempt to write a book. I finished the manuscript. I read it. I took the manuscript and I wadded it up like this. And I threw it in the garbage can. And then it dawned on me, if I don't write my first book, I can't write my second book. That's a great statement. You ought to write that down. That'll go down with every tub that has to sit on its own bottom, another great verses in the Bible. And I said, okay, it's not much book, but it's the best I could do. If I'm going to write a second book, I'll have to write the first. I went over in the garbage can and dug it out. And got the manuscript. There was the pages of this book right here. And I unraveled the manuscript and placed them out one at a time. I got the ironing board and got the iron out. And put the manuscript sheet by sheet on the ironing board and ironed it out. And took that pressed manuscript to the Baker Hotel and gave it to Pat Zondervan. He read it and said, yes, sir, we'll publish your book. That's the way my first book. Now over 6 million copies of my books have been sold. And I've written, I guess, 28, 29 books. But I never would have written those books if I'd turned back. He that puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not fit for the kingdom of God. The other day I was in Norfolk, Virginia. And I was at the airport. And I was sitting there waiting for the airplane. And it dawned on me the first time I ever went to the Norfolk, Virginia airport. Story I've told across the country and here a few times. I was afraid to fly. I've been a paratrooper, but I never had landed in an airplane. I'd taken off 19 times and jumped. Now, I wasn't afraid to take off. I wasn't afraid to jump. Not really, really horrified to jump, but the thought of coming down and landing in an airplane scared me to death. I had never preached north of the Mason-Dixon line in those days. I was just a Texas preacher. An invitation came to go to Norfolk, Virginia. I'll never forget it. And rather than fly, they didn't have any jets in those days. They had DC-6s and what they call Constellations and DC-7s. And at night, you fly in those things, you could see the fire coming out of the back of those engines. The most frightful thing you ever saw in your life. And so, I was afraid to fly. So I got on a train and spent 3 days and three nights traveling from Dallas, Texas to Norfolk, Virginia because I was afraid to fly. I preached there and got finished preaching on Friday night. But wait a minute. I had to fly back home. I was going to fly back home. I was going to get my courage up while I was in Norfolk and fly back. I had never flown commercially. I'd never been in an airplane except to jump out of an airplane in World War II. On Thursday, up there, the biggest snowstorm came in Norfolk history. 12 inches of snow came all in about 10 seconds and settled on that city. You think I'm exaggerating, don't you? I'm not. I'm lying. But it was on Friday night. I finished preaching. No flight had taken off for 2 or 3 days. None. But went out to the airport. And I wanted to at least make an effort, make the folks think I wanted to go. But I knew I wouldn't have to go because it's so storm. You couldn't even see the airplanes on the runway. And so I was out there waiting. Would you believe it? An announcement came on. Said, flight so-and-so for Washington, D.C. will take off. First flight in several days. Now, that's the flight I was going to be on. I was going to fly to Washington, change flights, and then go on to... I was going to fly an old Viscount, an old Capital Airlines Viscount from Washington, and change to a DC-7 from Washington to Dallas. And I scared to death, literally scared to death. I rushed to the telephone booth and called the Greyhound bus terminal. And I said, is there any bus going tonight to Washington, D.C.? I didn't want to fly out on that snowstorm. Good night, you couldn't see the runway. I was scared to death. I mean, sweating like 60. And maybe even 65. And they said, no, all the roads are blocked between here and Washington, D.C. And again, they said, last call for flight so-and-so to Washington, D.C. Oh, man, I began to tremble like that. Beads of sweat on my brow. Nah, I just couldn't do it. And then it dawned on me. I had had some stomach trouble a few months before, a spastic stomach. And so I had been given some phenobarbital pills to take. And the doctor said, if you take one, it'll calm you. If you take two, it'll make you happy. If you take three, it'll make you forget whether you care or not. I rushed to the restroom, opened my briefcase, took one, closed it, opened it again, took another, closed it, opened it again, and took another. Now I said, I'll get on that plane, I won't care. I'll go to sleep, I won't care. I got on the plane, sat down, the fellow beside me said, hey, don't I know you? And I said, well, I don't know. He said, aren't you Dr. Jack Hyam? And I said, yes, I'm Brother Hyam. Wow, he said, wiping his brow. Am I glad to see you? Boy, he said, I'm glad a man of God sitting beside me. He said, I was scared to take this life. He said, I know God will protect me now because you're here. I was sure glad to hear that. I'll tell you what. And I said, is that right? Then he said this. He said, you won't believe this. He said, being the man of God, man of faith that you are, you won't believe this. But he said, I called the Greyhound bus terminal to see if they had a bus going to Washington. I said, you didn't. He said, yes, I did. I know that's hard for men of God to understand, but he said, that's what I did. He said, that isn't all. He said, I just went to the men's room, took three tranquilizers. I said, pardon me, please, sir. I went back to the men's room. I looked in the mirror and I said, okay, buddy, you may as well decide right now whether you're going to travel for God or not and cover this country. Now, you cannot be scared to fly if you have invitations across this country. They were beginning to come. At that time, invitations were coming from all over America. And I said, you better decide now. You're going to turn back, spend your life in Texas, afraid to fly, and let the whole country go to hell and ruin your chance to influence our preachers? And I pointed my finger at my tranquilized face. And I said, buddy, from this moment forward, you will not be afraid to fly. That's been over 3 million miles ago. I've flown everything. I was in Charlotte, North Carolina, not long ago. I was to fly to Charlotte on a commercial airliner. I was met by a private pilot who had somebody else's plane, a brand new plane. And he met me there to fly me over the mountains up to where's Appalachian State? Boone? Boone, North Carolina. And boy, that's a precarious flight. And the fellow said, I've never flown this plane before. But he said, I have the instructions right here. He sat down behind the steering wheel or the control of that plane, got the instructions out. Now he said, I'm supposed to put tab A in slot D, you know. And I said, man, don't you fly it? Well, he said, the instructions right here. It's easy. I flew under the plane. You say, were you scared? Yep. But I flew. And listen, I've even flown with Lester Olah. He preached for us one Wednesday night. He said, Brother Jack, I'm preaching tomorrow in Canton, Ohio. And I said, Brother Lester, I'm preaching in Barberton near Akron. He said, good, let me just fly you. It's Akron, Canton are right close to each other, like Hammond and Chicago. Hey, I'll fly you. Went out here at Lansing Airport, got in that plane. You talk about a fellow flies by faith. Took off. We were fellowshipping. He looked at me and he said, Brother Jack. And great beads of sweat began to pop out on his brow. He said, we're over Lake Erie and the compass is broken. And I said, Brother Lester, this is no time to joke. He said, Brother Jack, you think I'm joking? You look at the sweat on my face. He was scared. With my great faith in God, I was scared too. He said, Brother Jack, we are over Lake Erie. He began to hit that compass up there on the dash. Hit that compass and hit it again, hit it again. Still was broken. He said, Brother Jack, if we in 5 minutes don't get that compass fixed, we'll be too far. We're almost out of gas. He said, we'll have to have an emergency landing in Lake Erie. And the runways are very soft in Lake Erie. And I said, Brother Lester, do you how to fix it? He said, Brother Jack, I don't know what's wrong. He said, the thing is broken. We've got to do something. He said, pray. I reached up and I felt like eating. I was got to go. You ought to go happy, you know. Had a can of pecans up here on the dash. Reached up and got that can of pecans and began to eat them. And as soon as I picked up that can of pecans, the compass turned right around right. The can of pecans was affecting the compass. I mean, I just came between one can of pecans going to heaven. But I have a motto. If the pilot will fly it, I'll ride it. There's no plane I haven't ridden. None. Helicopters. Piper Cubs. And I was flying. I missed a plane up here to Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. And I went out here to the airport near on Cicero, just off Cicero Street and chartered a plane. And when the Charlie Hand at the time was pasturing over here at Country Club Hills. And so I had to go up there, so I decided to brother Charlie go with me. He could fly back with the pilot. So got up there halfway, and I said to the pilot, I said, are you saved? He said, now, I don't want to listen to that. I said, but man, you got to die. You need to go to know you're going to heaven. He said, now, look, Reverend, I'm not going to listen to it. And I said, listen, man, you better listen. You better take time. You're not going to live forever. You better hear me. He sat down and turned the engine off. He said, now, do you shut up or do I keep this engine off? And I said, man, as far as I'm concerned, I don't care if you go to heaven or not. You can just go to the other place as far as I get that engine back on. You wouldn't believe it. I was flying to Detroit, Michigan. Looked out. Engine on fire. On an Electra airplane. Engine. A jet prop plane. Engine on fire. And looked down and the airport, the flashing lights of all of the fire trucks were waiting. And a fellow beside me said, what are those fire trucks there for? And I said, for you and for me. But I've never turned back. Never. Brother Anderson and I were coming back from Tokyo, Japan. Started to land O'Hare Field, came down 300 feet, took off up again. Started circling around, around, around. And pilot came on and said, ladies and gentlemen, said the landing gear won't come down. Now, folks, that's the wheel that touches the runway. That thing goes round and round when you hit the concrete. The lady behind me said, is that bad or good? And I said, it depends on whether you are saved or lost, ma'am. Russ Landerson said, Brother Hiles, he said, don't you worry. The Apostle Paul said to live was Christ, to die was gain. And I said, yeah, Paul didn't have four kids he had to raise either. But I've never found time to turn back. It'll fly. The pilot will fly it. I'll get on it. Years ago, had to face it. And you may as well face tonight. Am I going to go forward or look back? Don't look back. Don't look back. Don't look back. Don't look back. Just keep on going forward. Winston Churchill said about a general who fought in, I think, in Africa. He said he's an iron peg anchored in frozen ground. When John Morley came to America, he went back home and said this. He said, I saw two tremendous forces in nature of nature in America. One was Niagara Falls and one was the President of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt. And I'm not sure which was the more wonderful. Abraham Lincoln said back in the Civil War days when they said, give the South up! Give the South up! What do you mean, give the South up? Man, a precious treasure like that, keep it. Abraham Lincoln said, hold firm as chains of steel. Hold firm as chains of steel! But you say, preacher, it's going rough. It always goes rough sometimes, everybody's life. But you say, preacher, I'm discouraged. I can't pay the bills. What'll I do? Keep on going forward. Don't look back. Don't look back. Don't undo in doubt what you did in faith. I was thinking the other day, for 16 months here at this church, I kept looking back to Texas. This church didn't do much in those first 16 months. I kept looking back to Texas. And then one day, the Bill Rice Ranch sun up one morning. I said to the Holy Spirit, I'm going to stay in Texas. I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to leave. Not going back. Got on an airplane, flew down to Texas, got on my knees at the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas, where I'd practically built it from scratch. And I said, I'm burying this church tonight. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be happy, and I'm going to stay. And then the trouble came. Oh, the trouble came. Folks decided that that they didn't want me here at this church. They got a petition up. Never forget it. I tried to, but I can't. Said, sign here if you want Hiles to go back to Texas. Folks all over this church signed that petition years ago. I saw the petition. I signed it. Nobody wanted Hiles to go back to Texas any more than I did. But I decided to stay. Hold firm. Like chains of steel. Like an iron peg in frozen ground. Hold firm. Don't look back. One night, we had a business meeting where everybody, several hundred of you folks were there that night. Everybody could say what they wanted to say. I mean, the crowd that didn't want me could say anything. We just decided after the Bible study, anybody could say what they wanted to say. We had an old-fashioned barnstorming, window-rattling, shingle-pulling, blood-curdling, blood-spitting, hair-pulling, bloody nose church split. Some of you folks were there. Back in those days, we belonged to a denomination. And two of the big boys, the denomination, came that night. Put their nose in business that wasn't theirs. We are here to help you, they said. And I never have cared too much for denominational leaders. They've never impressed me. They have depressed me often, but never impressed me greatly. And I said to those fellows, I said, now I'll tell you something, both of them. One was a big boy, one was a second big boy. And I said, what goes on in this church is none of your business. And I said, if you're here tonight to study the Bible with us and fellowship, you're welcome. If you're here to take part in our business meeting, you're not welcome. And I said, if either one of you rascals stand up, as much as stand up in our meeting, I'm going to get four people, one for each arm and one for each leg, for each one of you. And we're going to take you out here on the sidewalk. We're going to go one, two, three. And we're going to throw you on your bottom out yonder on Sibley Street. Now I said, you just think I'm kidding. I dare you to stand up. I said, the truth is, I even hope you stand up. I'll never forget that night. We stayed there at 11:15. Well, we had it. And they sat back over here under the corner in the old building that burned in the dark in the corner. They never stood up. They didn't stand up to sing. Song leader said, let's stand to sing. They kept seated. They didn't stand up to pray. Hold firm like chains of steel. Like an iron peg in frozen ground, I decided to stay. Don't look back. Don't look back. Don't turn back, and if you don't want to turn back, don't you look back. Don't do it. The other day I was driving through Maryland. Saw a sign that said Elkton, Maryland. I thought about one of the most amazing things I ever saw in my life. You heard me tell it. I was in Elkton, Maryland preaching. Dr. John Rice and I were. Dr. Rice was about to preach. I was back at the book table. Pastor walked up to me and he said, Dr. Howe, I want to introduce you to my secretary. And I could envision some fine-looking young lady, you know, and I said, I'd be glad to meet her. And so he took me inside the building, back in the door there, and turned to the right inside and sitting back at the end of that aisle, back over there in the corner, was a man in a wheelchair. He said, Dr. Hiles, meet my secretary. And I said, I'm glad to meet you, sir. He wouldn't shake my hand. I thought he was being rude. And the pastor said, Dr. Hiles, he's not being unkind. He's paralyzed from his neck down. And I said, may I ask you a question, Pastor? How could that man paralyzed from his neck down, couldn't move his legs, couldn't move his hand? How could he be your secretary? He said, Pastor, he wanted to type my letters. He wanted to print my bulletin. He wanted to put out the church newspaper. He wanted to keep the church, take care of all the church letters. He said, Pastor, Dr. Hiles, he learned to put a stick in his mouth like this and type like this. He said, with that stick in his mouth, he types all my letters. He types the church bulletin. Everything that is printed or typed or mimeographed, he types the stencil. He's my secretary. I admire folks like that. Folks that won't turn back. Folks like those 700 left-handed men of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, who were right-handed men whose right hand had been wounded in battle. Some no doubt have been paralyzed, and some no doubt have been amputated, and they could have been discharged, but they said, we'll not turn back! We'll not turn back! And they learned how to throw with their left hand till the Bible says they could take a stone and hit a hair's breadth with their left hand. They did not accept their discharge. They did not accept the honor of a parade down in Main Street in their hometowns. They did not turn back. They said, we're in the army. There's a battle going on. We're not going to turn back. If you don't want to turn back, don't you look back. Look at Joshua and Caleb, two of the 12 spies that said, we can possess the land. When the other 10 spies died in the wilderness, Joshua and Caleb lived. When the people of Israel died in the wilderness because they turned back and did not go in the promised land, Joshua and Caleb lived. And the two that said, we can go forward, they did go forward. And God gave them the possession of the land. You know, one of the most amazing pictures in all of America, to me, is the picture of General Douglas MacArthur coming back to Corregidor. I may as well say it. The entire history of this country could have been changed if Mr. MacArthur could have sat in the White House before he died. We got the wrong president in the White House after the war. Wrong general. I like Eisenhower. MacArthur said, I shall return. What a man. If you want to read something, you read the letter he wrote to his son before he died. I shall return! I love to see that picture with him waiting on the shores of Corregidor with his rumpled hat, his corncob pipe, his open shirt, coming back to conquer, keeping his promise to return. Several years ago, I'm not sure where, I'm not sure of the year or the date of the month, I know I read this story. A tight rope was on the rope, walking across a big chasm or ditch or maybe across from one building to another. I don't recall what. But he was walking across, and you've seen them as they cause us to hold our breath and almost shriek in horror. And he was walking. I can hardly stand up here like this without. And he was walking across. And suddenly the crowd below began to scream. He lost his balance and plunged to his death. Somebody rushed to his side and asked him, what happened? What happened? What happened? And they said before he died, he said three words. I look back. I look back. When you backslide and you become less than what God had intended for you to become, I'll guarantee you, you can describe it in three words. You looked back. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you look back, you will